Kevin D. Stocks is the director of the School of Accountancy in the Marriott School, where he has been on the faculty for the past 25 years. He earned both his bachelor's and master's degree in accounting from Brigham Young University, and then went on to obtain a PhD in accounting from Oklahoma State University. Professor Stocks teaches cost managerial courses in both the undergraduate and graduate programs at BYU. He has received a number of teaching awards and is known for his hands-on teaching approach. He has extensive service in professional organizations and currently serves as the president-elect of the Accounting Program Leadership Group of the American Accounting Association. He is also a member of the Educational Oversight Board of both KPMG and Ernst & Young, two of the four large public service firms. Professor Stocks is also a board member of the Share a Smile Charity Dental Organization in Utah County. Brother Stocks and his wife Donna are the parents of five children, two of whom are current BYU students. We'll now be pleased to hear from Brother Stocks.
Good morning. I'm thankful for the prayer that has been given and the beautiful music. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord will continue to be with us. I would like to begin with a personal story. In 1988, I was with my brothers and sisters when the conversation drifted to our father, who had passed away many years earlier. We shared our memories of Dad, his ways of doing things, his favorite sayings, our fishing trips where all he did was bait our hooks, and so forth. After enjoying the discussion for 10 to 15 minutes, I was surprised when my youngest sister started to cry. When her emotions settled down, she reminded us that she was only six at the time our dad passed away. While she was happy to hear of our memories of Dad, she was saddened by the fact that she had very few memories of him. That experience bothered me for several weeks. Being the oldest child in my family, I had many memories of my father, and I could not imagine life without those memories. It bothered me further when I realized that my wife and most of the spouses of my siblings had never met Dad. Further, that my children and their cousins would never know their grandfather. So I enlisted my wife's help, and we set about for the next several months compiling a book about my father. We contacted extended family. We found former friends. We called work associates and church leaders who had interacted with Dad, and asked them to write down their memories of my father. We made copies of pictures, of news articles, and documents showing special achievements. We tried to get everything we could about my father to put in a book. After many months of effort, the book was finished. And we gave them to family as our Christmas gifts. Now, although this book is of great value to me and to our family, it really does not convey anything more than a glimpse into who my father really is. To assume that one could fully understand my father as an individual by reading this book would be an error. What would be needed is a more complete book. There is such a book. The scriptures call it the Book of Life. The Book of Life is described in the Bible dictionary as follows. In one sense, the book of life is the sum total of one's thoughts and actions, the record of his life. I have often desired to read from my father's book of life. As I contemplated what I could learn about him from reading his book of life, I began to wonder about my own book and what was being written there. As an accounting professor, the idea of keeping books is nothing new. One of the many responsibilities of an accountant is to keep the books or record the activities of organizations. These books are then used by interested parties to analyze the performance of the organization. In thinking about my book of life, I wondered if I could apply some of the principles accountants use in keeping the books of enterprises here on earth to that book. For example, one principle of accounting is that each organization keeps its own set of books. If you want to see what Bank of America is doing, you do not look for this in the books of Johnson & Johnson & Company. You do not look at the books of Microsoft to see how Barnes & Noble is doing. The books of any enterprise are the records of that records of the activities of that enterprise. The book of J-Docs, south of campus, look very different than those of McDonald's, even though these two enterprises are in the same industry. The books of an enterprise in India will look different from those of an enterprise in China or Australia. The conditions and opportunities in each country differ. The key is that every enterprise keeps its own books, and each enterprise is evaluated according to what that enterprise does, given their size, location, market, and so forth. So it is with our own book of life. My book of life will be very different than that of a friend in Atlanta, or a cousin in Florida, or a professor in Chile. It will be different from that of President Samuelson, or my bishop, or my neighbor. My book will even be different than that of my brother, or my father, or even my son. The point is that each one of us have our own unique book of life. We need not compare ourselves with others. I have always found the parable of the talents to be interesting. In Matthew chapter 25, the parable begins with the master giving his goods to his servants. In verse 15, it states, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey." Notice that the master did not give each servant the same amount. He gave to each according to their individual abilities. Now we know that the first servant worked to increase his 5 talents to 10. The second servant increased his 2 talents to 4. And the third servant buried his 1 talent in order to preserve what he had. Of interest to me is the master's response to the first servant in verse 21. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The second servant had started with fewer talents than the first and ended up with only 4. But note what the master says in verse 23. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The response is identical to, not proportional to, or any way less than that received by the first servant. It was not a matter of comparing the first servant to the second servant. It was a matter of each being evaluated for what they did with what they were given. So it is with each of us. It is not a matter of being compared to others. It is a matter of what we do with what we have been given. In a very small way, early on in my life, I had a taste of this type of judgment. In the 8th grade, I took a PE course. Now, some of you may have noticed that I came to this earth with a body that has a few odd parts. For those of you who haven't noticed, continue to enjoy your rest. Fortunately, and at times unfortunately, the competitive spirit I came with far exceeds my physical capabilities. Back to the 8th grade. I proceeded to take this BE course, vowing that I would get a straight A in this course. Unfortunately, pull-ups were a problem. Rope climbing was not good. Several other requirements of the class presented me with major challenges. At the end of the term, I received a C grade for my achievement in the course. I was devastated, and I was just a bit concerned what my father would say. When I got home, Dad looked at the grade and said, "Great, straight A. I'm proud of you." You see, the school reported 2 grades for every class. 1 grade for achievement. That was the C I received. And 1 grade for effort. Dad only looked at the grade for effort. As long as my effort was an A-level effort, the level of achievement was not a concern to my father. As long as we do the best we can with whatever we are given in this life, it will be accepted by our Father in heaven. we need not compare ourselves to others. Another principle of accounting that can be applied to our personal book of life is that of balance. Many of you here today have taken Accounting 200, and we would suggest that you all do so. One of the first things learned in Accounting 200 is everything is in balance. Debits equal credits, always. All transactions have a debit and an equal-sized credit, no exceptions. If you get a machine, you either give up cash or incur debt. If you recognize revenue, you recognize cash or a receipt. The books are always in balance. How about our book of life? I think it is fair to say that at the very basic level, we all know that if we do what is right, we will be blessed. Conversely, we know that if we do not do what is right, we will not be blessed. The concept is that in the book of life, things must be in balance. Debits equal credits. Take receiving blessings as an example. In the Doctrine and Covenants section 130, verses 20 and 21, it states, "There is a law irrevocably decreed in heaven before the foundations of this world upon which all blessings are predicated. And when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated." Obedience brings blessings. Everything is in balance. Debits equal credits. Another example of the principle of balance is found in 3 Nephi, chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Think of the word of wisdom, the sacrament prayer, and other such teachings where a given action is promised to result in certain blessings. In the book of life, debits equal credits. Now, there are times in each of our lives when we may feel that doing what is right does not result in blessings, or that our prayers are not being answered, or that our particular challenge is just too much. In essence, we question the existence of balance as it applies to our life. I have a young nephew who went to work this last summer on a road paving crew. The purpose was to earn money for his mission. One day, a car on the other side of the divided highway crossed the median on all lanes of traffic and pinned my nephew against a concrete barrier. He had been looking the other way and never even saw the car. Although my nephew felt blessed to escape death, his left foot was crushed. After months of trying to save the foot, it was amputated last month. One might ask, why? This is a good young man working to fund a mission so that he can serve the Lord, who through no fault of his own suddenly finds himself in bed for 6 months trying to heal his foot, only to have it amputated. Why? Where is the balance? We are not alone in these feelings. In Doctrine and Covenants section 121 and 122, these were given to the prophet Joseph Smith while he was in Liberty Jail. In section 121, verses 1 through 6, the prophet pleads with the Lord to remember the saints in their suffering. In verses 7 and 8, the Lord responds to the prophet, saying, "My son, peace be unto thy soul. Thine adversity and thine affliction shall be but a small moment. And then, if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high. Thou shalt triumph over all thy foes." As if to emphasize this point, in section 122, the Lord tells the prophet Joseph that even if he was called to pass through tribulation, accused of all manner of false accusations, torn from family and friends, cast into a pit, be sentenced to death, and above all, the very depths of hell gape open after him, he would gain experience and it would be for his good. Debits equal credits. Although we may not see it, and we experience much pain and suffering in the process, everything in our book of life is, when considered in an internal sense, in balance. Every enterprise has three basic reports that come out of the books, out of the accounting records. The statement of cash flow describes the liquidity of an enterprise. Any enterprise must have enough cash to make needed payments, regardless of how else the enterprise is doing, or it will fail. The second report is the income statement. The income statement describes how an enterprise has done over a period of time. The third report is a balance sheet. This statement conveys a picture of how the enterprise is doing at any point in time. The balance sheet holds the cumulative results of operations over the life of the enterprise. As I think about my book of life, I can clearly see three similar reports. Like many of you, I have been asked at times to respond to a plea of help, or to comfort someone in pain or anguish, or to give a priesthood blessing. What is needed to respond to these requests is a reservoir of righteousness, a reserve of spiritual cash, if you will. When these requests come, it is past time to prepare. You either have the spiritual cash on hand or you don't. There is no more terrible feeling than to be asked to exercise your spirituality when you have not built a reserve. What you may have done in the past or what you may do in the future does not really help when faced with the need for the Spirit now. How is your spiritual cash flow? The way to build this reservoir has been clearly outlined: daily prayer, daily scripture study, keeping the commandments. Keep your spiritual cash reserve full. All enterprises periodically give an accounting of how they have done over the last year or some other time period. In this report, all revenues or inflows are recorded, as well as all expenses or outflows. The netting of the revenues and the expenses results in a net income. When revenues exceed expenses, you have a net gain. When revenues are less than expenses, you have a net loss. How is your spiritual income? Hopefully, at the end of each day, in our personal prayers, we are giving an accounting to the Lord of the activities of that day. How has the day gone? Are the spiritual revenues greater than the spiritual expenses that day? Regular interviews with parents cause us to give an accounting of what we have been doing since our last discussion. PPIs for home teaching or visiting teaching interviews give us an opportunity to look at our income statement regarding those responsibilities. All of us have, hopefully, had the experience of having an interview with our bishop where he asks us to give an accounting of our activities, an income statement, if you will. The renewal of temple recommends and attendance at annual tithing settlement are additional occasions where our spiritual income statement is reviewed. In business, almost all companies go through cycles of good years and not so good years. Some companies begin with a splash, doing extremely well for a few years, and then because of changes in the economy or challenges in their particular market, they just seem to fade away. Some companies struggle to get going and finally have a major breakthrough. Often these companies are satisfied with their newfound net income and simply ride that for as long as it will go. The best companies are those who work continually to deal with the challenges that come and show steady, positive net income year after year. People act in a similar fashion. Some individuals enter a ward with a splash of activity and participation when life is going well, only to withdraw when challenges come. Some individuals are engaged in one activity or position and ride that for the rest of their lives. I have met many less active members who will spend hours talking about their missionary service as if it justifies their current lack of involvement. Remember, net income is measured for each period, and a positive net income one year does not automatically result in a positive net income during any other year. How is your spiritual net income? The third report found in all organizations is the balance sheet. The balance sheet shows where an enterprise is at any point in time. It shows the assets of the enterprise, assets being cash, inventory, buildings, land, things that an enterprise uses for its operations. On the other hand, the balance sheet shows the liabilities. Liabilities being what is owed others, such as accounts payable, loans payable, and notes payable. And it shows the equity, or the total amount invested into and earnings retained in the enterprise by the owners of the enterprise. In every balance sheet, assets equals liabilities plus owner's equity. As I think of the balance sheet of my life, I doubt that the assets listed include cash, land, buildings, or other such temporal items. The assets in this type of balance sheet can be found in Doctrine and Covenants, Section 4, verses 5 and 6. And faith, hope, charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God, qualify him for the work. Remember faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, humility, diligence. The sixth section of the Preach My Gospel manual describes these as Christ-like attributes, assets, and adds obedience to the list. Take a moment and think about someone outside of your family who has had a major impact for good in your life. What is it about this person that you remember? I think of an old scout leader named Charlie Murray. Brother Murray would spend hours with us boys on camps and service projects. I really enjoyed being with him because he was fun and because he would tell us what he really thought about what we were doing in our lives. How he survived winter camp with the 20-plus scouts in our troop is still a marvel to me. Now, consider the person you have identified. What makes this individual special? May I suggest that what makes this person special is their level of faith or hope or charity or the balance in any of the assets in the balance sheet of life. It is not the amount of money, the size of the home, the amount of the property, or the amount of any other worldly asset. Let me return for a moment to the question posed earlier about why good people face difficult, sometimes painful challenges. When all is going well in my life, I find it difficult to develop tolerance, or to build patience, or to work on humility. If things are great, hope is not a problem, and temperance comes easy. Many, if not most, of the assets on our eternal balance sheet can only really be increased when we are working through challenges and difficulties. Perhaps when we are faced with what seems to be an unfair burden in our life, or our life seems unduly difficult, instead of asking, why me? Or why did this happen? We should ask, how do I respond to this so that I build my balance of faith or hope or charity or so forth? I do not in any way minimize the challenge and the pain we might feel, but our attitude and perspective can make a significant difference in how we deal with the challenges of our life. On the other side of the balance sheet of life are liabilities and owner's equity. We all have a good idea what liabilities are. We got that one down. Every time we fail to keep a commandment, we increase our liability balance. The owner's equity section of any balance sheet starts with the contributions of the owners of the enterprise. Consider that everything we have, including life itself, is from our Creator. Further, the blessings we receive throughout our lives come from obedience to his commandments and adherence to the covenants we have made. In essence, whatever equity we started with and any increase that has occurred is from our Lord. The owner of the owner's equity section of our balance sheet of life is the Lord. Even more wondrous is that through the atonement, Christ has already paid for our liabilities. Our sins. The scriptures tell us repeatedly that our liabilities will be forgiven us if we repent. For example, in Mosiah chapter 26, verse 30, it states, Yea, as often as my people repent, will I forgive them of their trespasses against me. Do we realize what an incredible blessing this is? The Lord has paid for all of our liabilities, and they will be eliminated eternally from our balance sheet of life if we repent and keep His commandments. How is your balance sheet of life? How is the balance in the asset accounts of faith, hope, charity, love, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, humility, diligence, and obedience? How is your liability balance? And have you made use of the offer of the Lord to take all your liabilities from you? At some point, we will be before our Father to give an accounting of our activities while on this earth. Elder Joseph B. Woodland states it this way: each of you has an eternal calling from which no church officer has the authority to release you. This is a calling given to you by our Heavenly Father Himself. In this eternal calling, as with all other callings, you have a stewardship, and it's required of the Lord at the hand of every steward to render an accounting of his stewardship, both in time and in eternity. The most important stewardship is the glorious responsibility your Father in heaven has given you to watch over and take care of your own soul. At some future date, you and I will each hear the voice of the Lord calling us forward to render an account of our mortal stewardship. How is your book of life? Keeping a written history of our life here on earth is a very important responsibility. Such histories bind generations of families together. I certainly encourage all to write personal histories. At the same time, it is important to recognize that we are all, day by day, moment by moment, writing our book of life. Although not written on paper, the entries in this book are just as real and will have an eternal impact. When I was born, I had a number of physical challenges, the most serious being a deformity of the heart. At the age of 9, I had open heart surgery, which at the time was in a very early experimental stage. I was given a 50% chance of surviving the surgery and a chance that the surgery would be successful. Now, obviously, I survived the surgery. And I've had no heart problems since that point in time. Looking back at that time, there were two truths I knew then, and I still know today. The first was that the Lord knew me individually, and that He was watching over me. I knew that because He loved me, everything would be okay, regardless of what happened and regardless of what I had to go through. That knowledge has been a tremendous blessing as I have faced the various challenges of my life. The second was that I had been given many blessings and that my life has a purpose. I also knew that with these blessings came a tremendous responsibility to do all I could to be worthy of that which I have been given. The same is true for each of you. The Lord knows you individually and is watching over you. He loves you and wants only the best for you. He is there for you through the challenges of life as you seek Him in prayer. Each of us has a responsibility to live such that our book of life reflects actions taken that will permit us to return back to live with Him forever. Of this I testify, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.